Well, before Sean comes and preaches to us, he's going to be referring to the fourth fulfiller passage in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about vows and ultimately letting our yes be yes and our no be no. The whole idea of what we say, the words we speak, the integrity with which we speak them is something that comes up all the time in our daily lives. I know I had the privilege last weekend of being back east and watching the second of our sons get married. And he and his bride taking vows, a very serious moment. And then even hearing our older son toasting him at the reception and talking about his marriage vows and how some of those have come into play, especially the whole idea of being in sickness and in health, and how some of those words are very serious commitments. And how even those have come into play in his marriage, perhaps earlier than he expected. The passage we're going to be looking at this morning, or for our scripture reading, comes from Matthew 12, from Eugene Peterson's rendering in the Message, and it talks about the seriousness of our words. If you grow a healthy tree, you'll pick healthy fruit. If you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit. The fruit tells you about the tree. You have minds like a snake pit. How do you suppose what you say is worth anything when you are so foul-minded? It's your heart, not the dictionary, that gives meaning to your words. A good person produces good deeds and words season after season. An evil person is a blight on the orchard. Let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning. Words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. A serious word from our Lord. Let's pray together before Sean comes up. Father, we live in a culture filled with words. Lord, sometimes it actually feels like we live in a day and age where there are too many words. And so many of them, Lord, seem to be spoken in vain or to be spoken with one hand behind our back with the fingers crossed. Father, so often, even when we conduct business or we're in some sort of negotiation, we always need to remind ourselves to make sure we get that in writing because the words that we speak seem to matter so little. And Father, we think sometimes when we hear the expression that of something being a half-truth, we don't consider the fact that in reality that's a half-lie. Father, we pray that your word would penetrate our heart this morning. Your word, which is full of truth, which is full of grace, which is full of life. Lord, we pray that that word would implant itself deeply in our souls this morning. Father, we pray that you would make everyone in this room women and men of integrity. Lord, make our words count. Lord, make our words true. Lord, make our words life-giving to the people that we're with. Father, thank you so much for speaking your word to us, for giving your word to us. Father, we thank you that Jesus is indeed the Word made flesh. And Father, and it's his name we pray this morning. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Bob. Morning again. Last year, I had a young adult come to me and ask me a question, a serious question. She said, I'm applying for a job for the city of Cupertino, but I have to take an oath. Am I allowed to do that? Because Jesus says, make no oaths. I said, just a second, I'll get back to you. But oaths are still common in our society. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. If you testify in court, you'll need to take an oath. If you apply for citizenship, you'll need to take the oath of citizenship. If you're a doctor or a physician, you'll need to take the Hippocratic Oath. I was told this week by a nurse that she had to take a nurse's pledge when she graduated from nursing school. When one of you becomes the president of the United States, you'll need to take the oath of office. If you enlist in the Army, you'll need to take an oath of enlistment. And I guess the Boy and Girl Scouts take oaths now as part of their programs. And there are probably many more. So understanding oaths is still relevant in our society. So what did I tell the young adult? Well, you're going to hear what I told her as we go through our sermon today. Well, after a week off, we are back in the Sermon on the Mount, living right side up in an upside down world. And we are in the part of the sermon that is all about righteousness. You could say the whole sermon is about righteousness, but in this second section in particular, Jesus gives us six critical behaviors for bringing righteousness into being, for bringing right relationships into being. So far, we've talked about anger, murder, lust, adultery, and marriage, divorce. And today we come to the fourth of these fulfillers. The fourth, you have heard it was said, but I say to you, sayings of Jesus. And with this fulfiller, we get the same pattern as the other fulfillers. We get a scribal teaching and then Jesus teaching. And then today we get some practical application from Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew 5:33, and we'll begin reading there. Again, you have heard it that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. Well, this is the scribal teaching that is happening in the first century. And at first glance, this fulfiller and the topic of oaths seems kind of a letdown, doesn't it? After anger, murder, lust, adultery, marriage, divorce, we now get a saying about oaths. It's a bit anticlimactic, don't you think? I mean, is this really as big of a deal as anger, murder, lust, adultery, or marriage, divorce? Apparently so. Apparently, words matter to the preacher on the mount, especially words of promise. Why? Well, because right relationships, right relatedness can only be established and sustained by words. Sure, there is action involved, but words provide the foundation for right relationships. Authentic relationships only happen when we say what we mean and we mean what we say. Yes has to mean yes, and no has to mean no. Yes cannot mean maybe. Yes cannot mean, well, probably. Yes cannot mean, well, until I get a better offer. And no cannot mean, well, it just depends. No cannot mean, well, probably not. No cannot mean, well, not really. Yes has to mean yes, and no has to mean no. Words matter, and especially words of promise. After all, the preacher on the mount is himself the Word, as Bob said. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So maybe our text today is a big deal after all. Yes, it is. Turns out this text is quite weighty. Turns out that this text opens up for us the foundation of right relationships in a way that few texts do. Turns out that this text is absolutely critical. Absolutely critical for relationships within this kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating, because it deals with integrity and truthfulness in our speech. When we attach ourselves to Jesus, words are taken more seriously, promises are taken more seriously, truthfulness is taken more seriously. Great care and reverence with our speech results when we attach ourselves to Jesus. Now, here in this text, Jesus is working with two commandments. The third commandment, you shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So what's going on in the first century that makes Jesus address this topic? Well, to understand that, we need to understand oaths. What is an oath? Well, an oath is a promise or a statement of fact calling upon something or someone that the oath maker considers sacred, usually a god, as assurance to the binding nature of the promise or fact. An oath begins with a formal declaration of truth, acknowledged to be spoken in the presence of God. God is then called upon as a witness to the intent of these promises and invited to reveal or avenge any lie. Nothing to be entered into lightly. Now notice Jesus does not say promise. An oath is different than a promise. A promise is simply, I will. An oath involves bringing God or a higher authority into the picture. I will, and I call God as my witness. An example would be something like this, a promise from a dad to his daughter, I will take you to the Warriors game this week. That's a promise. I will take you. But an oath would be, I will, and I call God as my witness, that I will take you to the Warriors game this week. And it may include more words as well. But you can see the difference between an oath and a promise. God is brought into the picture in an oath to provide assurance of the action. Now, in Jesus' time, what was going on to make him address this topic? Well, simply put, people were trying to get out from under the weight of their words, of their oaths. In particular, the scribes and the Pharisees did not want to be found guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. Neither do you, and neither do I. So they argued, when you make or take an oath, do not use the Lord's name. If you don't use the Lord's name, you could break your promise without any consequences. So they were teaching the people they should swear by other things. Swear by heaven, or swear by earth, or swear by Jerusalem, or swear by the hair on my chinny chin chin. Then if they did that, then they could break their promise, because it wasn't under God. And this was being taken to extremes in the first century. People were doing all kinds of tricks to get around having to keep their promises. And Jesus, in this text, is exposing the game playing. We do the same thing today, don't we? We begin as kids with our fingers crossed behind our backs, right? I remember as a kid, I used to trade baseball cards. I love baseball cards. And I used to ride the bus to school. You used to do that when we were, a long time ago. And we would trade baseball cards. And my buddy and I, we would, you know, we had a long bus ride. And so we would flip cards. And what we would do is we both would flip. And while they're in the air, you call even or odd. And if they land the same way, that's even. You get the cards if you call it right. And if they land the other way, it's odd, and like I said, if you call right, you get the cards. Inevitably, one of the cards would come up that you didn't want to give up, like this Mike Trout rookie card. I don't want to give that one up. So what do? I get ready to flip. I put my fingers behind my back. I flip it. And if he calls it right, I say, no way. My fingers are crossed. You can't have it. Right? That's what we do now. But then we grow up, and what do we call it? We call it the fine print. You didn't read the fine print. And if you can't read the fine print there, I can barely read it. Come in, we're open. The fine print says, unless the lights are off and we forgot to turn the sign around, in which case we are closed. And Jesus is exposing all of this game playing. He's exposing all of this game playing. And what does he say? Verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. I like how Eugene Peterson renders this in The Message. It makes you sit up and take notice. He says this, and don't say anything you don't mean. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it. Or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Jesus' answer is, we shouldn't even take an oath. I'm sorry, we shouldn't even make an oath. He then names the most common forms of oath making in the first century, which we already mentioned: heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and the hair on our head, or our chinny chin chin. No oaths at all? Really, Jesus? No oaths at all? You may know that the Quakers and the Mennonites, they follow this teaching to the letter. They make no oaths at all in business dealings or courts of law. But also, doesn't this exhortation stand in conflict with other portions of Scripture where oaths are treated positively? In Genesis, Abraham extracts an oath from his servant. Jacob extracts an oath from Joseph. In Deuteronomy, Moses commands to hold fast to God and take your oaths in his name. In Jeremiah tells people to swear by God's name. In the New Testament, Paul speaks an oath in Christ in Romans 9:1. Now, what is more intriguing is that God himself seems to make oaths. For instance, he swears an oath to Abraham, or with Abraham, in Genesis 22. In the New Testament, it appears that Jesus is placed under an oath when he is on trial with Caiaphas, and he doesn't refuse it. Matthew 26. No oaths at all? What is Jesus getting at here? What is he getting at? Well, in short, he's getting at the heart issue of trying to get out of fulfilling one's vows by semantic and technical arguments. That's what he's getting at. If you're going to go about doing this fingers crossed behind your back stuff and read the fine print stuff, then make no oaths at all. That's what he's getting at. And besides, anything you swear by involves God in some way. Heaven is God's throne. Earth is God's footstool. Jerusalem is his city. It doesn't matter what formula you use, the living God is always involved. We can never avoid bringing God into the picture. He is everywhere. He is present in everything we do. And even if I swear by my own head or the hair on my head, we bring God into the picture because it is God who gives us the hair or takes it away. There is no way to not bring God into the conversation when making oaths. So Jesus simply says, make none. Make no oaths at all. The point of a promise, the point of a vow is to keep it. And a promise or a vow is binding no matter what is added to it. So make no oaths and be people of your word. In other words, just say yes or no. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, you may be familiar with the more literal translation, which is, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. The NIV removes the duplicate yes and no. But here in verse 37, we find out there's even more going on than simply not taking oaths. Evil is involved. The evil one is involved. All you need to simply say is yes or no, because anything more is of the evil one. This is the first time in a sermon that Jesus has used this word evil. And as you can imagine, he's not going to use this word lightly. So what does evil have to do with oaths? Well, it's not that oaths are in and of themselves evil. It's that oaths are always made in the context of doubt. Oaths are only needed because of evil. Evil in our hearts, evil in their hearts, evil in the world, evil in the systems of the world. And evil comes from the evil one, the father of lies. There is no truth in him. Oath making and oath taking bring us into an encounter with evil. If evil wasn't in the world, I would not need to swear by anything. The only reason I swear by something is because I believe you do not trust me. There is doubt happening between us. So I try to induce you to believe me by swearing by God or by something else. Make no oath at all, because when I do, I am giving credit to evil. Making no oath at all, because when I do, I invite evil onto the stage. Per our earlier example, if a dad tells his daughter, I will take you to the Warriors game this week, if he's trustworthy, then she knows he will fulfill his promise. But if he says, I will, and I call God as my witness that I will take you to the Warriors game on Saturday, that should alert her that he is waffling. There is no need for an oath in that case unless he is untrustworthy. He should simply promise it and then do it. Oath-making is a sign of evil in a society. It's a sign that people cannot be trusted to say what they mean and mean what they say. One of the signs of a collapsing society is the amount of paperwork required when making simple transactions. We don't trust each other. And it's a signal that evil is rampant. So how did I answer the young adult's question? What do we do when we are asked to take an oath? Well, I told her that I follow Martin Luther here, as well as many other commentators, in the thinking that we can take an oath, but we shouldn't need to make an oath. When an authority requires us to take an oath, we can take it. But we are not to make an oath because our word is to be enough. Our word should be enough. Now, Martin Luther, he continues, and he says that even when we are asked to take an oath, we are to acknowledge the sad reality of evil and be on guard. John Stott says it this way. He says, what Jesus emphasized in his teaching was that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. It was not that they should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority. Make no oath at all, because we shouldn't have to. The simple yes or no keeps evil from hiding within our words. It keeps the father of lies from having space to work. It removes any covering and allows us to walk in the light. So what are a few implications to this teaching for us? How do we live this way? Well, the first and most obvious implication is that we are to be committed to truthfulness, radically so. We live in a radically deceptive world. As one writer says, rivers of hyperbole and exaggeration flow through advertising, political campaigning, and essentially all public space. Language has devolved to the extent that we do not know what the other person is actually saying. Our culture has deteriorated quickly. Nearly three generations ago, a handshake was often substituted for a written agreement. Now, as we said, mounds of paper are required. So living right side up in an upside down world is to be committed to truthfulness, radically. Radically so. Righteousness that surpasses the scribes and Pharisees is to be committed to truthfulness, radically so. Men, for those of you that were at the retreat last weekend, I know it seemed like eons ago, here's another way to be a leader with your words. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Now, as part of this, we need to also be aware and continually confess the power of the lie at work in our own hearts. We need to confess the tendency to ignore the truth, to stretch the truth, to hide the truth, to be a spin doctor, put a spin on the facts. We all do this, don't we? I'm not the only one, right? And many times this happens when we are trying to make ourselves look good, when we are trying to build up our own image in the eyes of others. We catch a 6-inch fish, and a week later it becomes a 6-foot shark. Why? Because it means I'm a better fisherman than you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says it well. Only those who are in a state of truthfulness through confession of sin to Jesus are not ashamed to tell the truth wherever it must be told. It is only because we follow Jesus that we can be genuinely truthful, for then he reveals to us our sin upon the cross. The cross is God's truth about us, and therefore it is the only power which can make us truthful. Secondly, realize that Jesus' exhortation emerges from his own character. He is truth incarnate. He is the Word. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is utterly faithful. He always says what he means and means what he says. He never plays games with words. He never plays games with us. His yes is always yes. His no is always no. And he says what he says here because he loves us, but also because he wants to form his character in us. Last year, the women's Bible studies worked through the Sermon on the Mount, and one of the ladies shared with me how she felt each of these fulfillers matched up with at least one of the Beatitudes. I won't say her name, I don't want to embarrass her, but a brilliant insight. You know, the Beatitudes, that's the character that Jesus wants to form in us. And the Beatitude that matches this one is purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Right side up are the pure in heart. A pure heart is one which is unmixed, having no hypocrisy, no mixed motivations. A pure heart is utterly sincere and transparent. And out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus wants to form this beatitude in us so that this behavior will follow. And thirdly, realize that Jesus himself is the great yes to all of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1, 19 and 20 says this, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." The amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Jesus is the assurance that God keeps all his promises. He is the embodiment of all God's promises. In Jesus, God has said the ultimate yes, and nothing else needs to be added. Nothing else needs to be done. And we copy God in his yes when we simply say our yes or our no. It is a sign that we too are saying yes to Jesus. We are taking our stand in God's great yes to Jesus. As he is faithful, so we are faithful. Well, Lewis Smedes, the famous ethicist from Fuller Seminary from the last century, said this. He says, "We are never more like God than when we keep our promises." When we are truthful in our words, when we take care with our words, when we have a reverence for the truth, evil loses its place in the world. When scientists and engineers and teachers and doctors and lawyers and nurses and husbands and wives and sons and daughters and moms and dads take their words seriously, the kingdom of heaven moves forward in our world. Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Amen. Well, at this time, I'm going to invite the choir up to close us. And now may the word of Christ dwell in you richly, such that your words teach one another in all wisdom and truth, saying what you mean and meaning what you say. And especially this week, may they be sprinkled with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Have a great Thanksgiving. Amen.